Iran's foreign minister reiterates the revival of the 2015 agreement depends on political decisions made by the other side. Canadian police use pepper spray and stun grenades to clear Ottawa of anti-vaccine protesters who've occupied the city for more than 3 weeks. And some 155,000 British homes are still without power after a fierce Atlantic storm left a trail of destruction across northwestern Europe. Hello, everybody. A very warm welcome to World News. Our top story, the Iranian president says any Vienna deal must entail the removal of anti-Iran sanctions and the provision of credible guarantees. Ebrahim Raisi made the remark in a phone call with his French counterpart, Emmanuel Macron. He said Iran continues the negotiations with seriousness and has offered constructive proposals. The president noted Tehran has assessed the proposals put forward by the other sides based on their conformity with the interests of the Iranian nation. Raisi also warned against any anti-Iran political pressure, saying that it could weaken the prospects of reaching an agreement. Meanwhile, Iran's foreign minister, who is attending the Munich Security Conference, says the revival of the 2015 deal hinges on political decisions made by the other sides now.
Iran was deprived from all the primest economic benefits on the JCPOA. The Islamic Republic of Iran participated in the new round of Vienna negotiations in good faith and seriousness while tabling initiatives for achieving a good deal. I would like to emphasize here that we are ready to achieve a good deal at the earliest possible time if the other side makes the needed political decision.
Amir Abdullahian says Iran's demands, including verifiable removal of all sanctions inconsistent with JCPOA and guarantees for the fulfillment of commitments, are absolutely reasonable. Iran and the remaining signatories to the JCPOA are engaged in intensive negotiations in Vienna to restore the agreement. Tehran wants verifiable removal of sanctions the U.S. imposed on Iran after Washington unilaterally left the deal in 2018. Political commentator Bijan Tavassoli says it's the U.S. that has to make political decisions and not Iran in order to salvage the 2015 deal.
But then we are now seeing signs of France, Germany, and even Great Britain coming over to this side and telling the Americans that it's their turn to make some moves now. That's a very significant development. And I think that it depends on the strength of the Biden administration, whether they are able to really make those moves. That, I mean, the majority of the staffers in the White House know that the onus is on them now. But I'm not sure whether they're strong enough to push it through domestically, even in their own party, even while they see that this is the only way forward. And the impetus is now on the American side because, as you well know, oil and gas prices are at record highs now, and so this is contributing to an inflationary environment in the United States that is really putting pressure on Democratic candidates in the 2022 elections. And so the party of Joe Biden could be gone in the election if they don't make this deal.
Canadian police have clashed with protesters in the capital, Ottawa, using pepper spray and stun grenades to disperse the weeks-long demonstrations against COVID restrictions.
Hey, hey. Back. Don't push back! Move back! Come on! Move!
Clashes come as security forces move closer to the hub of anti-mandate protests that's gripped the city for 3 weeks. So far, more than 140 people have been arrested and dozens of vehicles seized over the past 2 days. Organizers of the so-called Freedom Convoy said that they've asked trucks to withdraw because of heavy-handed police tactics. The massive crackdown comes after Prime Minister Justin Trudeau invoked emergency powers to stop the protests. Demonstrations were started by Canadian truckers opposing an order demanding unvaccinated cross-border drivers to quarantine Protests have turned into a rallying point for people opposing various policies of the Trudeau government. Political commentator Ken Stone says the protests in Canada are being fueled by separatists in the country and provided for by supporters of former U.S. President Donald Trump supporters.
Well, I have three things to say about the so-called Freedom Convoy. It has nothing to do with freedom. This protest was inspired by the former U.S. President Trump, Donald Trump, who subjected the Islamic Republic of Iran to a campaign of maximum pressure during his entire term of office. And he has encouraged and applauded this, so have some of his Republican governors in Texas and Florida, for example. He's encouraged people in the United States to give money, his supporters, and they have given a large part of the funding that went into this protest. In addition, the money comes as well from evangelical Christians in the United States. So the protest is not about freedom, and it is a right-wing fringe group that is leading these protests. This is their second convoy. They had one in 2019, and it was led by a woman, the same woman who's leading. Was just arrested yesterday, and she belongs to a Western separatist party which wants to break away Canada's Western provinces and join them with the United States.
Hundreds of thousands of Italian students have demonstrated nationwide against mandatory work experience after recent deaths of two teens while on the job. In some cities, tensions ran high with scuffles erupting between students and police, Max Civilli reports.
On Friday, school pupils held protests in over 40 cities across Italy demanding the government to put an end to obligatory work placements in the last 3 years of school. The demonstrations were staged after a student, 16-year-old Giuseppe Lenoci, died in a road accident on Monday while he was on board a truck for a school work internship. Last month, another student, 18-year-old Lorenzo Perrelli, was crushed to death by a steel girder of 150 kilos while working in an internship for a private company.
È una vergogna.
They should be ashamed. School principals should be reported to the authorities for striking deals with private companies without being provided assurances on working conditions in factories. They have been reckless and should be punished.
Lavoro non pagato, praticamente sfruttamento.
Schoolwork internship is equivalent to unpaid work. It is just another form of exploitation. In most cases, it doesn't give anything to students. It only helps companies make more profit.
About 3,000 students gathered in central Rome demanding the government to remove the education minister and scrap obligatory work experience programs for high school students introduced by former Prime Minister Matteo Renzi in 2015. In Turin, tension and anger went out of control when a group of students tried to break into the local headquarters of industrial employers group Confindustria and were repelled by police with some batons being wielded, with at least 7 officers being hurt.
We are staging protests also to raise awareness over our living conditions as young adults. Our generation is suffering greatly also from the anti-COVID measures, which restricts our freedom to move, to interact socially. We are left alone with our phones following school lessons online, with our psychological scars, and the government is not doing anything to help us.
School dropout levels in Italy are among the highest in the EU, and due to the pandemic, with the government quickly deciding to make all learning remote. Also, the cases of social withdrawal and self-harm among young people are on the rise. Healthcare professionals are warning. In the past 2 years, and especially in recent months, Italy has been the scene of protests across the country. Rallies have been held against deteriorating living conditions, mandatory vaccination and health passes, as well as what the protesters describe as the government's mismanagement of the COVID pandemic. Max Civilli, Rome.
A fierce Atlantic storm has wreaked havoc across northwestern Europe, killing at least 14 people and causing massive power outages. Storm units pummeled Britain with record-breaking winds, ripping off rooftops and knocking nearly a million homes off the power grid. British Energy Networks Association says Over 155,000 households still remain without power. Meteorologists say record gusts of winds reached nearly 200 kilometers per hour in some places in the country. Authorities there issued a red alert warning, meaning Eunice is a threat to life. Deaths from the west from the storm were reported in Britain, the Netherlands, Belgium, and Ireland, which were caused by flying debris and falling trees. Storm has also hit other areas of Europe, including Germany and Denmark.
Cleaning up the mess left behind by Storm Eunice that battered the UK this week. With record speeds of nearly 200 kilometers per hour, much of the country from Scotland to England felt the force of the storm's temper. Footage posted to social media showed trees fall, history be realigned, railway travel disrupted, planes struggling to land, iconic landmarks damaged. The capital, London, issued its first ever rat severe weather warning. Here, too, authorities asked residents not to leave home.
So the message to Londoners is, whilst the Met Office has the red weather warning, stay indoors. Storm Eunice is the worst storm we've faced in 3 decades. It's really important we don't inadvertently put ourselves in harm's way by being outdoors.
Many heeded the warning and stayed home. Others did not. 3 people were killed.
One of those killed, a woman in her 30s, traveling in a car with a man of the same age here in North London when this tree fell onto their vehicle, killing her but sparing her partner.
Eunice knocked out electricity for tens of thousands of households on its path. The government had already been warned that the UK lacks the resilience to deal with storms, particularly in terms of electricity infrastructure. Here in London, there is a sense of worry about what's to come next.
I guess you're just not really used to it happening, and I guess it's just one of those things that's going to happen more often, and we need to do more to be prepared to deal with them.
I'd say it's quite concerning because it kind of makes me think of the bigger picture of where the entire climate is headed, where we're headed as a species. Everything was just in disarray. It was crazy and chaotic, and I know a lot of people felt scared.
Eunice was predicted to be the first storm in 30 years and certainly won't be the last. The clear-up phase is well underway now, but the wider debate about the state of the UK's resilience against storms is only just gathering pace. Saeed Pourreza, London.
Now, the situation remains tense in eastern Ukraine amid renewed fighting between government troops and pro-Russia forces. Ukraine's military says the pro-Russia forces have opened fire on more than 20 settlements, killing 2 soldiers. Explosions have also been reported north of Novodnesk City. A second exploded shell has been found in Russian territory near the Ukraine border. Leader of the pro-Russia forces in eastern Ukraine has ordered a full troop mobilization over fears of an offensive.
We should unite all our efforts. I call on my fellow countrymen, reservists, to report to mobilization officers. Today I have signed a decree on general mobilization. I call on all men in the Republic able to hold a weapon in their hands to stand up to protect your families, your children, wives and mothers. Together we will achieve the desired and necessary victory for us all. We will protect Donbass and all Russian people.
Pro-Russia forces in eastern Ukraine are continuing to evacuate residents of Donetsk and surrounding areas as several buses were seen leaving for Russia. The situation escalated a few days ago when both sides accused each other of violating a 2015 ceasefire. Russia has expressed concerns over renewed clashes, describing the situation as potentially very dangerous. Now, Moscow also denies Western accusations that it is planning to invade Ukraine. A U.S. official says more than 40% of Russian forces on the Ukraine border are in an attack position, and Moscow has begun a campaign of destabilization. And we asked our Brussels correspondent, Jerome Hughes, what European lawmakers make of the flare-up of tensions between Russia and the West.
It's more or less the same line that the West has been pushing in recent weeks since this sort of crisis escalated. And what basically the European Union, the United States and the UK are saying is that Russia will effectively be cut off from the international financial system if there is an invasion of Ukraine. So, and it's that when we heard the debate being debated in the European Parliament, there were a sizable number of MEPs, members of the European Parliament, lawmakers, who were saying that this is just the wrong track to go down, that this constant anti-Russia rhetoric, which we've been seeing building up now for years and years, and these constant threats about the SWIFT system, which is, you know, effectively the international trading and currency system, to cut Russia off from SWIFT and so on. And it's the type of rhetoric that really has been unhelpful, according to many lawmakers. So we've seen an escalation in the threats. We've seen the likes of Joe Biden talking about making sure that the Nord Stream 2 gas pipeline project between Russia and Germany, that just will be scrapped if there's an invasion of Ukraine.
A group of Nigerian Muslims have taken to the streets of the capital Abuja, denouncing Saudi Arabia's war on Yemen and its continued blockade of the country. Dan Juma Abdullahi reports from Abuja.
Dozens of Nigerian Muslims, mostly supporters of prominent cleric Sheikh Ibrahim Al-Zazaki, demonstrated in Abuja to condemn Saudi Arabia for the war on Yemen and its continued blockade of the impoverished country. They said the bombing of civilian targets by the Saudi-led coalition and its siege on Yemen has caused a serious humanitarian situation there. The Saudi war has escalated recently as Riyadh has intensified its aerial and ground attacks, worsening the humanitarian situation in Yemen. The protesters said the ultimate goal of Saudi Arabia is to reinstate the former Yemeni president. The protesters said human feeling should prevail over the intrigues of the power struggle on the situation in Yemen. They added that the senseless shelling of innocent civilians in Yemen must stop, while the international community has a moral responsibility to put a stop to the carnage. Danjuma Abdullahi, Abuja.
And that's it for your latest, everyone. Thank you for joining us here on World News.
This is IRIB English Radio. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
This money belongs to the people of Afghanistan, not to the United States, said an Afghan protest organizer in Kabul recently. Stay with us for an article in this regard, written by John Quayle, journalist. This article is published under the heading Love to Afghanistan vigils to demand return of $7 billion stolen by U.S. Here's the details. With the people of Afghanistan facing one of the most severe humanitarian crises in the world, U.S.-based peace activists, who largely blame the policies of their own government for inflicting pain on millions of innocent Afghans, are demanding the Biden administration to return billions of dollars of seized assets to the war-torn country before more lasting harm and cruelty is done. Under the banner of Love to Afghanistan, nationwide actions were scheduled for the weekend and localized vigils organized set for other days by Peace Action, World Beyond War, and other humanitarian groups who argue that $7 billion frozen by the U.S. government and subsequently seized by an executive order issued recently by Joe Biden rightfully belongs to the Afghan people, who without it face an economy on the brink of collapse and a healthcare system and federal infrastructure without adequate support amid the COVID-19 pandemic and a worsening food crisis. Thus far, the vigils took place in Illinois, Kentucky, Maine, New York, and other states. According to a call to action by organizers, after 20 years of war in Afghanistan, Peace Action welcomed the withdrawal of troops from the country and an end to the war. Yet, when the United States military pulled out of Afghanistan, the Biden administration also responded by choking off assets to Afghan banks and the economy by freezing the reserves of the Afghan Central Bank held in the U.S. They also imposed sanctions on those doing business with Afghanistan and cut aid. Jobs and income disappeared, people cannot afford to buy food, and mass starvation is now occurring. Hunger could kill more now than in two decades of war. This humanitarian crisis in Afghanistan is, in the words of the International Red Cross, a human-made catastrophe, human-made largely by coercive U.S. economic policies. In December, 46 members of Congress wrote a letter demanding the U.S. unfreeze assets that had been locked following the U.S. military withdrawal earlier in 2021. But instead of heeding that call, Biden took the step of more permanently seizing the funds that otherwise would be under control of Afghanistan's central bank. The Bank of Afghanistan, that is DAB, which now operates under the authority of the Taliban government. Biden's executive order includes setting aside half of the funds, $3.5 billion, for possible settlement claims by families who lost loved ones in 9/11 attacks of 2001. But critics have said the Afghan people who had nothing to do with the crimes of that day 20 years ago should not be punished for the acts of Al-Qaeda, most of them Saudis and Egyptians. Promoting the Love to Afghanistan events in the op-ed for Common Dreams last week, peace activist Jean Etty, coordinator of the Montgomery County Peace Action Group in Maryland, said the economic war against the Afghan people has the potential to be just as deadly as the 20 years of war and occupation they have just endured. Explaining the current situation and the liquidity crisis gripping the country, she wrote, "The government has almost no money and cannot pay workers who cannot buy food for their families. Most have received no payment for months. In addition, Afghans have limited access to their own funds in banks. International commerce has halted." Given U.S. sanctions and the liquidity crisis, even international humanitarian relief organizations have great difficulty operating in Afghanistan, despite U.S. government assurances. Relief efforts designed to stave off starvation, although critically important right now, cannot endure for long since no one is willing to provide assistance indefinitely to a country of almost 40 million people. The country needs a functioning government and economy and needs access to the international financial system. Political backbone is now required of the Biden administration, argued he, who said the president should not be scared of predictable GOP attacks or media hit pieces about somehow appeasing the Taliban by giving the everyday people back money, the money that rightfully belongs to them. The lives of 1 million children are more important than a negative headline in a tabloid. The U.S. should unfreeze Afghan government assets and lift sanctions hindering the recovery of the Afghan economy and humanitarian relief efforts. We must end the U.S. economic war on Afghanistan. Recently, the Dar Bank of Afghanistan demanded the funds ostensibly stolen by the U.S. government be returned and called the move by Biden an injustice against the people of Afghanistan. Also recently, protests in Kabul decried the theft of the money. This money belongs to the people of Afghanistan, not to the United States. This is the right of Afghans. Abdulrahman, a civil society activist and the demonstrations organizer, told the Dawn newspaper. Spokesperson for the Taliban government, Mohammad Naim, also decried the move in a post on social media, saying the theft and seizure of money held by the United States of the Afghan people represents the lowest level of human and moral decay of a country and a nation. Naim tweeted, added that, while victory and defeat are evident throughout history, the greatest and most shameful defeat is when moral defeat combines with military defeat.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Said Murtaza and Said Mohsen. Said Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, welcome to your show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Said Murtaza, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Thank you very much again for accepting my invitation to the program Viewpoints. So it's documented that there are so many common grounds between Christianity, I mean in the true sense of the word, as it was revealed to Prophet Isa ibn Maryam, and the Shia Islam, I mean, especially in the 12 verse Shia Islam, it's not Shari. There are so many commonalities between these two. And today we want to discuss the common grounds that exist between the Shia Islam, the 12 ones, the Sna Shari one, and the Christianity. So, first of all, what are the grounds that can make and establish a kind of dialogue between these two, Sayyid Mirza?
Thank you very much for this, actually, questions. You know, all religions have one thing in common. They are all planning for the future of humanity, and they want to make humanity more successful, more prosperous, and to be at a better place in their not only physical life but also spiritual life. So the concept that all the religions actually have similarities about is the future. So when we talk about, when we look at this particular feature, we need to think deeply about one factor: who is going to be the right person that can drag these people to the safe side.
That's right.
So this, I can mention a name, that this name does exist in all religions. I can call it Savior, some people call it Messiah. So If we look at this, we will certainly find that Christianity, Islam, Judaism, yes, any other religions around the world have someone by the name of Savior.
Yes.
And we will look at the similarities and differences probably later.
So, and the common point between Christianity and the Shia Islam is the very presence of Jesus Christ, Isa ibn Maryam, who is believed to be the last Savior, and also Imam Mahdi, or Imam of the Age, Imam Zaman in the Shia Islam. But Sayyid Mohsen, isn't this a kind of contradiction between these two theological system? I mean, the presence of two Saviors for one world?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, obviously, when we see at the context or text which are available for us being a Muslim, we do see two saviors, like the Prophet Jesus alayhi salam, peace be upon him, and the Imam Mahdi alayhi salam as a savior. But there is no contradiction. Why? Because the contradictions are where we talk about ourselves only. You know, when I'm arrogant, when I'm just thinking about myself, when I'm praising, or like I can say, like when I want to talk about what I have done and I'm doing. But when we talk about the religions, because all the religions are the Abrahamic religion, and this is one of the commonalities that we have, that the Christianity and Islam both, they belong to the Abrahamic religions.
Yes.
And we all believe in Abraham alayhi salam as the Prophet Ibrahim. And the Prophet Jesus also the prophet for us. And on top of that, in the Bible or the Gospel, it is also mentioned about there are the verses which are about the Ahmad, or the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are some like verses,
yes,
which refers to the one who's coming after the Jesus as a prophet.
Even in the Buddhist books or yes, Hinduism, you know, there are some references.
We do have to the references word towards the Prophet Muhammad, yes, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when we look at all these things, we see that the prophets, all of them, they are united to each other. And because they're following the same aim, same goal, that's why there is no difference and there is no dispute. They came in different timings. We also have narrations that if all the prophets are gathered at one point, you will not even find a single distinguish or dispute or a word which is different from the other's one. Why?
Yes.
Because they all are calling towards one God, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
This is the Islamic text.
Okay.
So when we look at the saviors as the savior point of view, that there are two saviors, yes, the ideology theologically is different, because in their theology, according to their ideas, Jesus have some other roles other than saving. And in the Islamic text, it is different. We know that he will come, he will save all the Christianity, he will call them back towards the original Islam,
yes,
or the religion of one God, and then later Imam Mahdi will come and he will pray behind Imam Mahdi, according to the narrations. So according to our narrations, there is no dispute. There's no difference. Why? Because they all are the representatives of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are the representatives,
that's right,
of God on the earth, and they're calling everyone towards God.
Okay. But still, there is a hope for all the believing, you know, people and the believers all around the world about the presence of a savior, which in special terminology they call it the Messiah of the world. This Messiah could be the Mahdi, you know, or Mahdi, you know, Imam Zaman, or the very personality of Jesus Christ. But day by day in the 21st century, let's talk about the present situation now. The people are, getting involved in the materials that are not religious, Sayyid Mirza. This is my question for you. How the concept of the Messiah or the Mahdi or the last savior can help the people in today's world in order to get back to the religious track again, in order to revive their religious beliefs?
Unfortunately, we all have been, submerged and deeply involved in the physical aspects of life. And unfortunately,
yes,
this physical aspects is not always something positive and can have a great impact on our spiritual aspect of living. So this creates a kind of, conflict inside people. So there is a fight between the goodness of a person and the badness of a person. So if we give the chance to the goodness of a person to overcome the badness, so this person needs a kind of support. And that support must come from the outer world. So religion is actually coming at the end of the day to reinforce the religion. If we make the religious beliefs, faith, stronger, so it helps people to overcome the badness of his life. I mean, the bad part of his character or personality has been actually little by little diminished. So in order to help this person to be more successful in the physical world, one thing that can help this person at the end of the day is only one thing. He needs to look at his future, where he's going to be, for example, after this life.
That's right.
So if we look at this part of his life, the physical life, we will certainly need a person, someone who is going to help this person to be, you know, on the safe side.
Or at least it will establish a kind of hope in the hearts and the minds of the people that someday everything will be all right, isn't it?
So exactly it is. So this person is no one else other than a person who's called Messiah or Savior.
Yes.
So if this person strongly believes that there is a person behind him to support and help him to be a better person, so this person can remain hopeful to the future and for his future. So I think the concept of Savior is where we actually can focus more to help people in this life.
That's all right. You know, Said Mohsen, again, my same question for you. Day by day, people are getting away from, you know, religion and religious belief. These are because of the new engagements and new things that the people are busy with in today's world. I mean, the materialistic world. From one side, you know, the hope for a last savior to come in both Christianity and the Shia Islam can help all the people around the world to revive their religious belief and get back to their original roots and original fitrah. I want you to talk about this, how the concept of Jesus Christ, I mean, as a Messiah in Christianity and Imam Mahdi as the last savior in the Shia Islam can help the people in order to gets back to the very authentic fitrah. Talk a little bit about this, Bruce.
Well, we know that, first of all, people not getting away, they've been pushed away.
And pushed away.
From the original path or the religion. That's the first thing. The second thing is, in our daily life, let me just give an example, and I think I gave this example before in other programs, that when we watch a movie, we see two characters, villain and hero.
Yes.
Okay. Now, in the whole movie, they show that the villain is oppressing and doing some unjust actions, and he's keeping oppressing the hero or the family of the hero. And if this movie ends at the oppression of the villain and the hero does not do anything and he's been oppressed by him, what would be the reaction of people about such a film? They will obviously give either no star to that film, and it will be obviously failed and all those. Why? Because the ending wasn't good.
Okay.
It's in the fitrah, in the nature of the human being. It's innate that when we see oppression, when we see injustice, we are desiring someone to come and bring justice.
Okay.
Even if it's in the film.
Isn't this the temporary look? Because during the history, we had so many heroes who have been killed. You know, and on the spot, the villain thought that I'm successful, I was victorious. But then during the history, the hero who was lost their life, who was martyred, you know, has got the line memory in the lives of the people.
Why? Because people are waiting for the justice, basically.
Okay, yes.
They're against oppression. Mm-hmm. So we, even in the film, we expect that the hero or the ending of the film should be in a way that the justice has come back.
Yes.
Now, in the Quran, in the Islamic text for the Muslims and for general people, Allah has promised in chapter Nur, verse 55, that we will bring the justice on the earth, and this justice will fill the whole earth as it is filled with the oppression or injustice. And that is the concept of Imam Mahdi.
That's right.
And even the Jesus Christ as well. Why he will come back? Because the world will be filled with the oppression, with the injustice, and he will come back to bring the justice. So as we are waiting for a justice in a movie, in our real life, the generations have passed and they're still waiting for the justice. At this time, where we can see the diversities, where we can see racism, you know, we can see the protests against, like, 99% against one person.
Yes.
The other protests that we see in the whole world,
yes,
on the basis of, rights or the equality.
That's all right.
Why all these things are happening? Because the people are not getting their right.
That's right.
There is no justice.
Yes.
They're waiting for justice.
Okay.
And there must be someone who should come and who will bring the justice. And
okay,
this is what our natural fitra, what do you say? Like, how can we go back,
yes,
towards the fitra? So we need to sit and think that there will be, because when Allah has created us, we all believe that Allah has created,
yes,
us. So He will not leave us on our own.
Mm-hmm.
He will definitely bring the justice.
That's all right.
And this is the time of the trial. This is the time whether are we striving for the justice or not.
Yes.
And the one who we are waiting for, the Savior or Messiah, we need to become helper for Him in order to bring justice. Therefore, we need to spread love. We need to spread justice.
Yes.
We need to raise our voice against the oppression so that the oppressors cannot do whatever
just
they want.
Just mere sitting around,
yes,
and doing nothing
is
not the true characteristic of an expected of Imam al-Mahdi. Okay. That's all right. Because some people stand still and wait for the very person to come and then bring justice, you know, without doing anything. But I think there's purification of the soul and just preparing the ground and paving the way for His arrival, I mean, both Imam al-Mahdi and Jesus Christ.
On the other side,
yes,
on the side, what you've mentioned, like, for example, you gave the example of Imam Hussein in your,
yes,
wordings.
Yes, yes, yes.
That apparently we see that Imam Hussein was martyred.
Yes.
And later we see that his movement was victorious.
Yes.
And it is victorious. Now,
yes,
today we curse Yazid and we,
yes,
basically,
yes,
love Imam Hussein. Why is it so? It's because, you know, the struggle wasn't finished with the martyrdom of Imam Hussein. There was a Lady Zainab, salamu alayhi.
Yes.
There was other imams. And the people, because from inside, they knew that this is an oppression.
Okay.
So they raised their voice against it. They stood against it. And then they tried to change or overthrow the rulership of Yazid.
That's right.
And Banu Umayyah. So later we can see, like, this has happened. So similarly, this oppression, which is coming from the first day till now, we can see these all oppressions and injustice. Therefore, it is time for people to think and to go towards the justice, basically.
That's all right.
So because it's something inside us and we all are waiting, similarly, the people at that time, they also were waiting for the imams and the Jesus. So they strive for it. That's why they became successful up to some extent. Up till some extent, which we can say, like, now we can differentiate between good and bad.
That's all right.
This is what. But we do not see the complete justice. Even the Imam Hussein is victorious. Yes, he is known as victorious, but the oppression is still there.
Yes.
We can still see that oppression in the shape of ISIS or Daesh.
Yes.
Or, you know, other terrorist groups or in the other countries which are non-Muslims. So that oppression
That's
is
right.
continuous.
Okay.
They all are from one family. We are from the family of justice.
Okay. We are from the family of justice, and we hope for the justice seekers, inshallah, to find a chance to visit, you know, the true people of justice. Okay, any final remarks?
Well, just one point,
okay,
that I'd like to add to my brother's, words is that in the Western world, we have a terminology that has been, you know, talked about over and over during the past centuries, and it's equality and equity. You know, these two terminologies are not going to be in place without justice.
Okay.
So unfortunately, those two terminologies have been, you know, misinterpreted. So my brother correctly mentioned that the whole world is expecting equity, equality. But what is forgotten is the word of justice, because equality without justice will not exist, and equity without justice will not exist. So our Messiah is coming back in order to place equality and equity together with justice.
Okay.
So these two factors,
yes,
actually make the world more peaceful and more, you know, relaxed for everyone around the world.
That's right. Inshallah, we hope the chance, and we live that much long to visit the world under the control of the justice seekers, you know, and the true, Hujjah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth, Imam al-Mahdi and Jesus Christ, inshallah, one day. Thank you, Omar Sayyid Murza and Sayyid Mohsen, for your presence in the program. Viewpoints, talking about the commonalities and the common grounds between Christianity and the Shiite Islam. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Also, our YouTube channel and Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you. Fi amanallah.
معشرا وصفوا المحمد بالقبيح قد كان أولى أن تقولوا كالمسيح من كان يتبع المسيح يقول ما قد قاله عيسى بأحمد من مدين.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The long-term effects of having COVID are still being discovered, and among them is an increased chance of being diagnosed with mental health disorders. We're prepared for you an article written by Melody Schreiber. The piece is titled Study Finds COVID Infection Increases Risk of Mental Health Disorders. According to new research looking at millions of health records in the United States over the course of a year, having COVID-19 puts people at a significantly increased chance of developing new mental health conditions, potentially adding to existing crises of suicide and overdoses. The long-term effects of having COVID are still being discovered, and among them is an increased chance of being diagnosed with mental health disorders. They include depression, anxiety, stress, and an increased risk of substance use disorders, cognitive decline, and sleep problems. A marked difference from others who also endured the stress of the pandemic but weren't diagnosed with the virus. Ziad Al-Ali, Chief of Research and Development at the VA St. Louis Healthcare System and senior author of the paper, said, "This is basically telling us that millions and millions of people in the United States infected with COVID are developing mental health problems. That makes us a nation in distress." He said the higher risk of mental health disorders, including suicidal ideas and opioid use, is particularly concerning. Ziad Al-Ali added, "This is really almost a perfect storm that is brewing in front of our eyes, for another opioid epidemic 2 or 3 years down the road, for another suicide crisis 2 or 3 years down the road. James Jackson, Director of Behavioral Health at Vanderbilt University's ICU Recovery Center, who was not involved with this study, said, "These unfolding crises are quite a big concern." He's also seeing patients whose previous conditions, including anxiety, depression and opioid use disorder, worsened during the pandemic. The experts said research like this shows the clear need to follow patients in the weeks and months after even mild COVID diagnosis and to seek quick treatment for any emerging disorders. Ziad Al-Ali said, "If we apply attention to it now and nip it in the bud, we could literally save lives." According to the study published on Wednesday, 16th of February, more than 18% of COVID patients developed mental health problems, compared with 12% of those who did not have COVID. The study followed more than 153,000 patients who tested positive for COVID in the Veterans Affairs Health System between March of 2020 and January of 2021, and compared them with other health records. To 5.8 million people who did not test positive in that time, but lived through the same stresses of the pandemic, and with 5.6 million patients seen before the pandemic. Among all the patients who developed new mental health problems during the pandemic, the COVID patients were significantly more likely to develop cognitive problems, 80%, sleep disorders, 41%, depression, 39%, stress problem, 38%, anxiety, 35%, and opioid use disorder 34%, compared with those who didn't have COVID. The study looked only at patients with no history of mental health diagnosis in the past 2 years. It compared those hospitalized for COVID versus other illnesses and compared outcomes to thousands of flu cases. The study also adjusted for factors like demographics, other health conditions, and other factors. The results were all clear. COVID has a marked effect on mental health. Those with more severe cases of COVID, especially those who need to be hospitalized, tend to be at higher risk. But even those with mild or asymptomatic cases were more likely to receive mental health diagnoses. Ziad Al-Ali said, "People who were hospitalized had it worse, but the risk in non-hospitalized patients is significant and absolutely not trivial, and that represents the majority of people in the United States and the world." The study did have some limitations. Most of those analyzed were older white men, but controlling for race, gender, and age found no changes in risk. Other studies have shown the coronavirus can be found in the brain. Ziad Al-Ali said, "We can actually see the virus in the amygdala, in the hippocampus, the very center responsible for regulating our moods, regulating our emotions." Jackson said the study adds to other research showing that mental health issues are a huge concern after COVID, and the results line up with what he sees among patients. Jackson said, "We're learning that COVID may be even more problematic and more impactful than we thought." The experts said early treatment of patients facing new or additional mental health challenges after COVID can make a crucial difference. Ziad Al-Ali said, "The idea here is to identify patients' data early to hopefully reduce this from becoming a much larger problem down the road. If you leave a disease unattended, it only gets worse." But the longer the virus continues circulating, the more long-term problems it may create, adding even greater pressure to health systems. Ziad Al-Ali said, "The wave of people with mental health disorders is going to be hitting the clinics in the next year or two or even three as a result of COVID and as a result of the pandemic. And many mental health practitioners don't accept insurance, creating a large stumbling block for patients, while others have long waiting lists." James Jackson, director of behavioral health at Vanderbilt University, said, "This is a gigantic problem, and I'm not really sure what we're going to do about it. The needs are vastly greater than the resources." James Jackson has set up peer support groups to offer counseling to patients dealing with long COVID. Brain fog, cognitive impairment, memory problems, feelings of inadequacy. The groups are held on Zoom so patients can join from all over the country. Ziad Al-Ali said, "We need to pay attention to the long-term consequences of COVID," adding, if we only pay attention to the short-term consequences, the first 30 days or the first 90 days, we really, really are missing the larger picture. Al-Ali said, "The pandemic itself caught the United States unprepared, and we're going to be caught unprepared again for long COVID." He added, "The reality is that COVID is producing long-term consequences, and we cannot just wish it away or sweep it under the rug or not deal with it." Moreover, researchers have found cases of anxiety and depression around the world have increased dramatically in 2021, with an estimated 76 million extra cases of anxiety and 53 million extra cases of major depressive disorder that would have been expected had COVID not stuck. The study is the latest to suggest the pandemic has taken a serious toll on mental health and that women and young people are more likely to be affected than men or older people. The lead author of the new study, Dr. Damien Santomaro of University of Queensland in Australia, said, "We believe that is because women are more likely to be affected by the social and economic consequences of the pandemic." He said, "Women are more likely to take on additional care and household responsibilities due to school closures or family members becoming unwell. Women also tend to have lower salaries, less savings, and less secure employment than men, and so are more likely to be financially disadvantaged during the pandemic," adding a rise in domestic violence may also play a role. Young people have also been faced with a series of challenges. Dr. Damien Santomaro said, "Youth have been impacted by the closures of schools and higher education facilities and wider restrictions inhibiting young people from peer interactions," adding that young people were also more likely to become unemployed after an economic crisis.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.